Thanks, guys. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all here. Welcome. Welcome to our first time guests and visitors. We're glad you're here with us. You're only a guest and a visitor once, and you come back again and you're a friend. And we're glad you're here. And welcome to San Carlos and San Carlos Community Church. Hey, almost 2 months now, not quite. It's only a month away. You know, this is the last Sunday in September. The next Sunday is October. We've declared November 6th, Orphan Sunday. And, you know, one of the things that is so passionate on God's heart are orphans, are the poor, and the widows. And we're going to devote one Sunday, the first Sunday in November, November 6th, to Orphan Sunday, where we're going to bring the ministry that we so lovingly support, the King's Kids Orphanage, and the children will be here that Sunday, and they're going to be up here singing and probably playing some of their musical instruments, and somebody will get up from the orphanage and give some testimony that Sunday. And we just want to invite you to come and be a part of that and sharing that. We also want you to bring your spare change. And I'm talking about that jar you have at home where you throw all the coins in. I'm talking about that place in your dresser drawer, your bureau, where you dump it all because you don't want to carry it all around. And that particular Sunday, bring it all here, and we're going to have a big jar, and we want you to fill that baby. And we're going to donate it to the work of the ministry of the orphans and the orphanage. And there'll be a special message that Sunday. I'm going to sit down that Sunday and listen. And our great, great friend Terry Reed, our missionary friend with New Tribes Missions, is going to bring a message on God's compassion for the orphans and the poor and the widows that Sunday. And I'm very, very excited about it. I hope you'll put that on your calendar and plug that in and get ready for that. Wonderful, wonderful day. Turn with me this morning, if you would, to the book of Galatians in your Bibles, page 974. Page 974, we're in Galatians chapter 5. I just always stand in amazement as what God does, and here Howard gets up here and he just talks about letting go of things and laying it all down, and we sing about it this morning, and here we're going to talk about how do we find freedom today. And that's what Jesus is about. He's about spiritual freedom. Freedom from the burdens of this life. Galatians chapter 5, page 974 in the Bibles in front of you, in your chairs. We hope you'll take a Bible out and follow along. We're going to look at the first six verses this morning. Where do I find inner freedom? Where do I really find it? Paul says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Let me read that again. "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's just pray for a moment. Russ, can you turn me down just a little bit, or I've got a huge echo. Maybe it's coming through the monitor. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you care so much about our personal lives. And thank you, Holy Father, that you care about freedom. You care about the fact that you don't want us carrying this yoke of bondage around on our back all the time and in our mind. You call us, Father, to something marvelous and something beautiful Father, something holy, something sanctified. You call us to a life of freedom in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this morning that You will unfold the understanding here. Father, that You would give keen insight and that You would pierce our hearts with the truth here this morning. Thank You for the privilege to sit under Your Word this morning. Lord, help us to love it, to embrace it, because it's a gift from You from above, the God of all creation, the Lord God Almighty, our Creator, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our friend. In Jesus' name, amen. What does it mean to be free? That's the question. I mean, really, what does it mean to be free? I think all of us want to be free. And most likely, we think that in some sense, we are free. But that might depend on how we define what freedom really is. We all have those moments, I'm sure, when suddenly we've completed something, a task or something like that, and we felt this immense freedom when it was over with. We kind of went, "Ah, we're free. We're done with it." I remember walking out of high school. I can still remember that day. Walking out that spring day out of high school, classes were all done. I was a graduating senior thinking, "Yay, I'm free, I'm free. I don't have to sit in high school anymore and sit through those boring classes and write those notes and do that homework anymore." Only to find out very quickly that that was nothing more than situational freedom. I still wasn't really free. I remember going to work for a corporation and I was on the lowest rung of the corporate ladder and I felt like this was so restricting and so in bondage. I mean, there was no freedom. You had to ask everybody above you to have permission to do anything. So I set my sights on climbing the corporate ladder, and as I got up a couple rungs, I thought, wow. I quickly realized that it brought some added benefits, but it didn't bring any more freedom. It only brought more responsibility and more headaches. Are you hearing me? When we talk about true freedom, I think there's a very neat, clear need to distinguish between outer freedom and inward freedom. In the play, in the Greek play Diogenes, written by Hans Sachs, the Greek philosopher tells Alexander the Great in the play that even though Alexander has conquered the world, much of the external world, I mean, he's the greatest conqueror that ever lived, Alexander has not conquered his fear or his lust or his anger that's going on inside his internal world. Modern enlightenment and the modern enlightenment philosophy expounds the position that man is born free but is everywhere in chains. Enlightenment says that it's the external forces that restrict us, and if we can be educated enough or provide the right cultural environment, we will become free, enlightenment says. But you know what? The Bible teaches just the exact opposite. The Bible teaches that we're naturally born in chains and that we need to be actively set free from those chains. The Bible teaches that freedom is freedom from the judgment of God. That's true freedom. The gospel is intended to show us not how to be ourselves, but how to get free from condemnation. How to have our conscience set free. How to be justified in right standing before a holy God, the God of creation, the God of the universe. Not just forgiven, but declared right in the sight of God. That's biblical freedom, and that's all, and all the other kinds of freedoms sought in people or opportunity or systems will only end in disappointment if you haven't come to the true freedom, freedom from the condemnation of a holy God. Because all the other things, people and opportunities and systems, are still part of the chains that we're naturally born into, the Bible says. So we come here today to Galatians chapter 5, and we discover Paul says that true freedom is not justified by the law, but true freedom comes by being justified by faith, Paul says. Look at verse 5 with me. Paul writes there, "For through the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, "through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." Paul's saying here that far more important than political freedom, far more important than a social freedom, far more important than an economic freedom or a moral freedom, exists a freedom that we all need, and far more important than all those others is the basic certainty that we're justly standing rightly in the eyes of a holy God. Are you? Am I? Standing? Are you standing rightly in the eyes of a holy God today by faith? Where do you stand? Paul says the only way to have that kind of freedom is by faith. Not observing some law. We're justified before God by faith. And when we've made that decision to come to God by faith through Jesus Christ, therefore we receive the freedom of God. And Paul says, once we've received that, once we've made that choice to come by faith, then we need to take our stand in that freedom and not be torn away from that back into a yoke or a bondage of slavery again. Look at verse 1 with me again. "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Well, the question for this morning that I think we all need to answer is, how do I come to that place to stand firm in that freedom by faith? And how can I ensure that I continue to stand in that freedom and not fall backwards? How do I take my stand in that freedom in Christ? And how do I ensure that I continue to stand there and not fall backwards? Well, I think Paul says, he makes it very clear that if you're going to stand in freedom and you're going to stand there and not fall away, you have to assert the principle of freedom in your life. You have to assert the principle of freedom. If we're going to maintain our freedom in Jesus Christ, if we're going to stand in it resisting any kind of slavery, any kind of bondages, then we need to assert the principle of freedom. Paul asserts the principle. He says, "For freedom Christ has set us free." Verse 1a. "For freedom Christ has set us free." See, what he's saying there is, Jesus did not save us to enslave us. He saved us in order to set us free. And Paul encourages the believers here, and he encourages us today to assert that truth in our personal lives. "Stand firm, therefore," he says in the second half of that verse, "and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Or some translations, bondage. I just think, believer, as I've come to understand this in my own walk, we have to actively be deliberate about asserting this freedom in our daily lives. I mean, the world is attacking us at every possible level. And we need to remind ourselves constantly who we are in Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for us by His birth, His death, and His resurrection for us. He died on the cross of Calvary to set you free. He died there to purchase your spiritual freedom. He died there to break the chains of bondage to give you freedom through His death on the cross. Jesus defeated on the cross death and sin and Satan. He's a conqueror for us. He's all about freedom. Jesus Christ, Paul says, is all about freedom. Christ died to set us free. Therefore, Paul says we need to assert that principle in order to follow Jesus Christ and stay attuned to what He's done in our lives and maintain that freedom and to live in it. Assert it to yourself. Speak it to yourself. And then when you've spoken it to yourself that you're so convinced of that freedom that's been given to you and you love that freedom because you love Christ, then speak it to others and assert it to them as well. You know what? You can look all over the world and you can try to find freedom, as many people do, in many various situations. Some people look to religion. Some people look to money. Some people look to relationships to try and find freedom. Some people look to drugs and to alcohol. Some people look to pornography and illicit sexual relationships. But none of those brings any kind of true freedom. It only brings more bondage into your life. It doesn't hold, those things don't hold a candle to the freedom that God offers you through your faith in Jesus Christ. Assert your freedom in Christ. Every time you're tempted to lust, every time you're tempted to mistreat your spouse or someone close to you, every time you're tempted to get angry, every time you're tempted to get jealous or greedy, every time you're tempted to sleep with someone who's not your spouse, that's all bondage. It's slavery. It's chains around your soul dragging you down. You don't have to act wrongly. Assert your freedom in Jesus Christ because you've been set free and you're free indeed. Hallelujah. Yes. But to love your wife, husband, as Christ loved the church, who was willing to die and give Himself up for her. To respect your husband because God commands you, wife, to respect your husband, whether you think he deserves it or not. To forgive because you have been forgiven and you let go of that grudge because you realize the great amount of forgiveness Christ has given to you. You let go of that. To give generously because you know the promise of God's blessings to those who are generous. He will pour out blessings upon you. That's all part of God's promise that He works out in setting you and I free when we live in the freedom designed His way, not by the world. For freedom, Paul says, Christ has set you free. Assert that freedom in Christ to yourself first and then to others. Tell yourself over and over, day in and day out, moment by moment if you have to, that you've been set free by Jesus Christ. And stand on that freedom. Here's the second thing. How do we maintain the freedom that Christ has purchased for us? You have to reject the Jesus plus gospel. Reject the Jesus plus gospel. Paul says we must assert the freedom we have in Christ, and we do that asserting that by rejecting any kind of false gospel that tries to weave its way in. And in Galatia here, in chapter 5, the false gospel was connected to circumcision. There was this group of Judaizers who came down from Jerusalem and said, "Oh, you believers who have been set free in Jesus, you'll be even more free if you just go and get circumcised as well and obey the Old Testament law of God." They were insisting on always adding to the gospel by following the Old Testament law. Jesus plus gospel is anything that tells us that Jesus is not a sufficient means for you and I to be justified before a holy God. That's a Jesus plus gospel. Anything that would say, "Oh, you need to add this to Jesus, or you need to take this away from Jesus, and then you'll really be right with a holy God." That's Jesus plus gospel. Listen, freedom doesn't come by adding more to Jesus, because Jesus is all sufficient alone, all by himself, and he's enough. And there's no need to add anything to Jesus, because there is no other gospel. And the gospel is that Jesus left heaven, came here to earth as one of us, went to the cross, was crucified for our sin, died on our behalf, taking all of the sins of the world, your sin and mine, upon the cross, upon himself. And he took the whole wrath of God that judges all that sin upon himself. And he rose again from the third day in freedom for you and I. That's the gospel. And there's nothing to be added to that gospel whatsoever. Jesus plus gospel is anything that tells us that Jesus is not the sufficient means for us to be justified. Look at verses 2 to 4 with me. Because Jesus confronts this Jesus plus gospel stuff, and he says in verse 2, "You can't do both. You can't have both circumcision and Jesus." He says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." Look what he says in verse 3 about the Jesus plus gospel. "I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated then to keep the whole law." What's Paul saying? If you think you want to keep part of the law and add that to the gospel, you better be ready to keep the whole law of the Old Testament, because you're going to have to if you think you can add that to Jesus Christ. And no one can do that. So we're in serious spiritual trouble here, Galatians, when we try to add the law to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And look what he says, the results come from adding something to the gospel, to adding to Jesus in verse 4. He says, "When you add something, you're severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace." Wow! Did you get that? This is adding Jesus plus gospel. It's serious business, Paul says. It has serious ramifications. You're severed from Christ. You would be justified by adding the law. You've fallen away from the grace of God. Let me point this out to you, lest you think after all these months of being in Galatians that Paul is hung up on circumcision, because he doesn't. He's not. Look at verse 6. He just drives that home. He's not hung up on circumcision. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through Jesus Christ." It's not about circumcision, he says. This is about faith in Jesus Christ, the all-sufficient God, who's the gospel to save us from condemnation and rejection from God. What's he saying? He's saying anything. Anything, believer, anything that gets inserted into justification by faith, any law, any kind of work that you say that you've got to have in order to be justified and right before God, any of that is a rejection of Christ, and it leads you away from grace, and it leads you away from freedom in verse 1. For Christ died to set you free, therefore stand firm and don't pick up again a yoke of slavery or bondage. Listen, you may not like this, but it's true. All religion is not necessarily good religion. Sometimes that religion is bondage. And sometimes that religion is Jesus plus gospel religion. Not every church is a true church. Some of those churches are bondage churches who want to keep us in bondage and slavery. Just because something's ancient, just because something's been around for 100 years or 200 years or 1,000 years or 2,000 years, it does not mean it's right in the eyes of God. Reject the Jesus plus gospel that attempts to help you self-justify yourself before God. Reject any attempt that it wants to draw you in to help you think that you have to work towards being right in the eyes of God in self-justification. Listen, there's only one thing that's beautiful. There's only one thing that's holy and right. There's only one thing that's full of grace and truth, and His name is Jesus Christ the Savior. He's the one true God, world without end. He came to us from the Father, John says, full of grace and truth. And we can behold His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father like that. When by faith you come to Him and to His feet at the foot of the cross. What kind of faith is Paul talking about here? He's talking about a faith that's true, a faith that's heart devoted to Him. Well, let's talk about that. In verses 5 and 6, look at this with me on the PowerPoint. It says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." What kind of faith is Paul talking about? Well, I have to tell you, it's not a nominal faith. I'll say that again. It is not a nominal faith. It's not a faith that simply says, "Well, yeah, I believe God exists." And, "Well, yeah, I believe that Jesus went to the cross. Yeah, I believe that He died there for the sins of humanity, my sins. Yeah, I believe that He rose from the dead on the third day. I believe that." That is not the kind of faith that Paul is talking about here. That is nothing more than what can be called a nominal faith in the society of the world. Even the devil believes those things and he shudders in the presence of God, but he doesn't believe it to change his life. Faith in the true biblical sense is what we call trusting faith. Faith trust. There's an illustration maybe that will help us understand that. Charles Blondin, who was a tightrope walker, lived in the middle 1800s. He's the one that performed the amazing feat of stringing a rope all the way across Niagara Falls and walking the tightrope across the Niagara Falls. And he was so good at it that he did it so many times and in so many various ways in the middle 1850s. He walked across it, He stood out there and he did backward somersaults on the tightrope standing over Niagara Falls. He pushed a wheelbarrow across the tightrope over Niagara Falls. He walked on stilts on the tightrope across Niagara Falls. One time, which I think is the most hilarious thing, he carried in his hand a little portable stove, and he went out to the middle of Niagara Falls on the tightrope, and he stood there and he lit the stove and he cooked himself an omelet and ate it there, standing over the middle of Niagara Falls on that tightrope. People watched this over and over and over, and they were so accustomed to seeing him do these things. They just had such great confidence in his skills and his abilities to walk that tightrope back and forth. He even walked it blindfolded once. Suddenly, one day, he got to the other side where the crowd was waiting for him to cross, and he said, "Do you believe that I could carry a man on my back across on the tightrope on Niagara Falls?" And the people, so confident in him, said, "Yes, yes, yes, we believe you can carry a man. Let's see you do that across on your back." And he said, "Okay, hey, sir, come here. You volunteer." The man went, "Oh, no, 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 no. No, no, no." He looked at another person. "Hey, you over here, come here." "No, no, 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 no. You over here." "No, no, no." He could not procure one volunteer, even though they all cried, "Yes, yes, yes, we believe you can carry a man across on your back." Finally, his manager stepped up and he says, "I believe you can carry me across on your back. Go ahead, let's do it." And he did. Do you know why that manager believed in Charles Blondin? He believed in him because he'd studied the man. He'd studied his technique. He'd studied how he walked and how careful he was. And as he studied him and as he'd spent time with him over the time, the manager had come to that place where he completely trusted him in order to invest his life in allowing Charles Blondin to carry him across Niagara Falls. You see, nominal faith is answering the question, "Do you believe by faith that I can carry you across Niagara Falls?" And you answer, "Well, yes, yes, of course I believe." But you don't go any farther when you have the opportunity to be carried across. Faith girded with trust. Faith girded with trust is literally getting on the back of the tightrope walker and letting him physically carry you across. And that's the kind of faith Paul is talking about in this passage in verse 5. "Through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." That's justification, which we receive by faith when we go to Jesus Christ and say, "I let him go of everything else and I'm turning my life all over to you and I'm getting on your back, Jesus. Carry me into the kingdom of God. Forgive my sin. Cleanse me and make me whole. And I realize the only way I can do that is to fully embrace you by faith and nothing else." Then comes verse 6, and I just love this part because it's about love. Verse 6 says, "Love pours out of that kind of faith." When you express that kind of trusting faith, faith girded with trust, then love comes pouring out of that. Paul would call that sanctification. He says in verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, nothing counts for anything but only faith working through," did you get the last word? "Love." Faith working through love. Love comes pouring out of that kind of faith. Real faith, Paul says, is a faith that trusts and then it works itself out in love out of your life. It's a faith that gets on the back of Charles Blondin, the tightrope walker, or Jesus Christ, the Savior, and you're carried across into eternal life forever and ever and ever by Jesus, the Savior. And that's what Jesus Christ offers to us. He offers it to you. He offers you real freedom. He offers you spiritual freedom. He offers to us freedom that was for Christ, that what was Christ died for, to break the chains off of us that we're naturally born into. He's offering you a freedom to step out of that bondage that you're born into. And He's offering to carry you into the kingdom of God. He's the door to the kingdom. He's the gate to God the Father. No one comes to the Father, the Bible says, except through the Son, Jesus said. No one enters the kingdom of heaven but having to go first across and through the work of the cross that Christ did there, dying and shedding His blood. He's the gate to the heavenly Father. He's your salvation to eternal life. And no one enters except through Him by trusting, girded faith. There is no other way. True faith is faith trusting and then working itself out in love, Paul says. There's a spiritual dynamic to it. It's by the Spirit that we're born again. Nicodemus, Jesus said, the Pharisee, you must be born again. Born by the water and the Spirit. You don't know where the wind comes from. It arises out and it starts to blow. And that's the work of the Spirit that comes across your life. You must be born again. And we're born again by the Holy Spirit as the Spirit works in our life. And as we become new creations at that moment in Jesus Christ, because we're crucified with Christ and we no longer live, but Christ lives in us, we begin to bear, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit. Love begins to come pouring out of our lives. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7, and we'll bring this to a close with this text this morning. Luke chapter 7, page 864. Luke 7, verse 36. Jesus is at a Pharisee's home, a religious leader's home, and He's having a meal there. A whole bunch of people are there. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him, asked Jesus to eat with him. And He went to the Pharisee's house and He took His place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that He was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind Him at His feet, weeping, she began to wet His feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed His feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Him saw this, he said to himself, if this man Jesus were a prophet, he would have known who or what sort of woman this is who's touching Him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, well, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. And then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Here's Jesus. He's surrounded by these religious Pharisees. They've kept the law well. They've obeyed the law. Externally, they think they're really good. And this woman comes into this supper that night, and already having, I stress this, already having repented of her sins, already having believed in faith in Jesus Christ, she has come that night to express her devotion to her Savior, Jesus Christ. And she came weeping. And she came breaking a perfume jar, probably worth a lot of money. It was her savings account. That's how you saved your money in those days. You bought expensive perfumes. And she brought this jar and she broke it and poured it over him. Many wages poured out on Jesus. This woman who had lived a sinful life, probably a prostitute, probably slept with more men than she could possibly even remember their faces. And she wet Jesus' feet with her tears just running off of her. And she took her hair down and she began to wipe his feet with her hair, all the while weeping and kissing his feet. And tongues in the room began to wag about this situation. Doesn't he know who this woman is? Surely if he's a great prophet, he would know that this is a sinful woman, and a sinful woman should never be touching him. And yet he welcomes her. He welcomes her. And he did know. And yes, he did welcome her that night. Simon, I have something to teach you, Jesus said. And he begins to tell the parable of the debtors and the debts that are owed. And he instructs them about God's forgiveness. And this woman sitting there kissing Jesus' feet, weeping uncontrollably, wiping his feet with her hair. This woman is a living parable right in front of all of them about the truth of forgiveness from a great debt that is owed. I want you to understand something here. This is Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 at work in this woman's life. You see, her love was not the basis of her forgiveness, but it was the evidence of that forgiveness. I'll say it again. Her love was not the basis of her forgiveness. It was the evidence of her forgiveness. The basis of her salvation, Jesus declared, is that your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We're all sinners. Listen, we're all sinners. We all have much that needs to be forgiven. And we're all invited to come by faith to the feet of Jesus. And we're invited to express our love for Him by pouring out the perfume of the worship of our hearts and our minds and our souls to God. But first you have to come by faith to the one true God who can set you free. Christ died to set you free. And when you've embraced that freedom, don't depart from that. Don't get caught in a yoke of bondage. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Therefore, don't go backwards into bondage again. We're invited to believe in Jesus. We're invited away from the condemnation of legalism and any other kind of works that we think will make us right and acceptable in God's sight. And when we come by faith and we weep tears of joy because it was for freedom that we've been set free, and we understand that, and we wholly embrace the freedom maker, Jesus, the Savior. Where can you find inner freedom? You won't find it in this world. You won't find it in all those things we talked about earlier in this message. Sex and drugs and alcohol and relationships and systems or anything else. The only real freedom is found in Jesus Christ, the salvation of glory, of eternal life. Let's pray together. And you can find that freedom right now, today, if you want it. Can I ask you a question before I pray? In your life, put everybody else aside. This is about you and God. Is it nominal faith that you're exercising? Or is it a faith trust, a faith girded by trust, that you are willing to lean on nothing or anyone else but Jesus Christ for your salvation and eternal life? Friend, the whole world says they believe in Jesus. But the path is narrow that leads to life, Jesus said, and not many are on it. Because there are not many who have a faith girded by trust. Rich, what does that mean? If you want a faith girded by trust, you need to let go of everything else. Let go of your life. Stop trying to steer it. Stop trying to point it in the direction you want it to go and cry out to God and say, God, you take my life. You have all of me. I give it to you willingly because you're the Savior, I'm not. Faith, trust. It comes to Jesus and said, Jesus, there is no other way. I know there's no other way. You're the Savior for me. Jesus, forgive me for my sin and wash me clean because you've promised you will. And you did that on the cross for me. Faith, trust. It realizes that true freedom is a freedom unlike nothing else that this world could possibly offer you. Because there is no such freedom outside of Jesus Christ. And you want that. And you're hungering for that freedom. You've spent enough time looking in the wrong places for freedom. We all have. You can't climb the corporate ladder. You can't be free getting out of high school. You can't be free sleeping around in a different bed time after time. You can't be free looking at the wrong things on the internet or taking drugs or consuming yourself till you're in a drunken stupor every day. There's no freedom in any of that. It's all bondage. Christ came to set you free. And as Howard shared this morning out of Matthew, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Give me your bondage and I'll give you freedom, Jesus says. Cry out for it. Right where you're at, cry out for it. And Jesus will give it to you. He's promised it. If you believe with your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and if you confess with your mouth that He's the Savior, you will be saved, the Bible says. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would have the freedom you have offered to us. That everyone in this room today would want nothing less than that in our lives. And Father, if we're uncertain, may the Holy Spirit bring such clarity to our minds and our hearts about this that we can't resist it. Father, rip off the blinders that the world, the God of this world, has put over us, thinking and deluding us that we can find freedom in other things. Break through that spiritual darkness and let the light of Jesus Christ shine in our hearts and our souls and our minds. For we come to you by faith, girded with trust today. We want to climb on your back, Lord Jesus, and be carried into the kingdom of God through the work of the cross. Lord, do that in us, we pray, as we exercise that kind of faith. And as we do, O God, pour that love out of us like that woman who came to the feast that night. Let the fruit of the Spirit begin to exude in our lives in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Change us, God, because by faith we come to you. In Jesus' name, amen.